What is up, Active Church? So excited to be here with you today. I want to say thank you to Pastor Adam and Stacy for asking me to speak today. To everybody watching online, my name is Brandon Lyons. I'm the director of Next Steps. So if you want to get baptized, join a life group, growth track, we should talk. Today, I want to talk to you about one of my absolute all-time favorite chapters in the Bible. It's a chapter I go back to time and time again. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I think there's a number of reasons I like it. One of them is it's an eyewitness account. This is one of the dudes who is closest to Jesus, and he's saying, hey guys, I saw this, I heard this, I was with them in it, and this is how it went down. And one of the reasons we know this to be true is because John includes details about himself and about Jesus that if he was making it up, he never would include this in there. They wouldn't include these things because it wouldn't help out his cause, but he does. And so let's take a look at it. In chapter 6, Jesus is kind of flexing. He's flexing on the people a little bit. In chapter 5, he's just healed the lame man who was born without the ability to walk, right? So there's no nerve endings going through there that are working right. There's no muscle that's there. You got a fully grown adult on the top and nothing down below, and he helps them walk, and the people say, we've never seen anything like this. And so then rolling into chapter 6, he's got a crowd of people gathering. The Bible records, John records that there's about 5,000 men. That's just men and women, not women and children not included. That's just men alone. So we're looking at probably like 15,000, 20,000 people following Jesus. And he starts doing all these miracles. He's healing people. He's freeing people. He's doing all these cool things as they go along. And then he does that miracle that you've all heard a million times. He feeds the 5,000. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. There's leftovers afterwards. People are so excited about it. They're like, this is the Messiah. This is the one we heard was about to come out. This is the one we've been hearing about. And so they go and they start talking about making him king. And in that moment, Jesus is like, that's your agenda for me. That's not my agenda. He starts to kind of pull away a little bit out into the hills. And at time, his disciples, nighttime comes, and his disciples aren't seeing him. And they're like, hey, aren't we supposed to be going across the lake? And so Jesus isn't here. Maybe he went without us. Let's catch him. And so they head off into the night. And it says a storm hit them. And a storm hits them, and it's so severe that they start freaking out when all of a sudden they look over the boat and they see what? Jesus walking on water. You've heard this story before. He comes up, and with a word, he tells the sea to be quiet, the storm to stop. This is an eyewitness account saying, I watched him heal the lame. I watched him feed the 5,000. We watched him walk on water and tell the storm to quiet down. Who is this guy? But John's saying all that just to set up what happens next. Because Jesus gets in a dialogue with the people that I wouldn't make up. I just wouldn't tell this part of the story if I was John. But John tells it because why? Because it's true. So in verse 26, the people wake up and Jesus isn't there. So they head over. They head across the sea to go find him. And they find him and they're like, hey, Jesus, how you doing? And Jesus knows what they're there for. Jesus had met a felt need for them the day before. So they come and they're like checking on him. And Jesus replies with this in verse 26. I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Look, if you're making this up, you don't make up a Jesus who's like brushing people off like this, but this is just what happened. And what he's saying to them is, I know why you're here. You have this thing that you want. You saw a felt need met, and that's what you want. But what I'm telling you is, seek after something better. I'm the thing that you truly need. You think it's this thing that's perishable. You think this thing that'll bring you comfort, but it's not. I'm the thing you need. And so in this, I think we see a little bit of ourselves. Because the people reply to Jesus, okay, fine. You don't want to do it for me? Then just give me the resources. Give me the tools. I'm fine with you not doing it. Do it for me. And Jesus responds by saying to them, I'm not going to do it for you. Guys, you're missing the point. Stop focusing on the miracle and start focusing on the one who brings the miracle, which is me. And so then the people still don't like it. And so they come back at him again. They're like, Jesus, okay, you don't want to do it again. You don't want to teach us how to do it. Fine, I'll tell you what. This is how it's always been done. You ever heard of this guy, Moses? Kind of a big deal. If the Jews had a hall of fame that could be named after Moses, the lawgiver, the one who freed them from slavery in Egypt, they're like, just do it like him. He gave us manna from heaven. Haven't you read? This is how it's supposed to be done. This is how it's supposed to look. And then Jesus takes and goes, guys, you're missing it. You're looking at the bread still. Stop talking about food. I am the bread. And then he takes anybody who might have been teetering on a fence at that moment, and he gives him a little push, and he says this. If you want eternal life, the thing you really need, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, again, if you're John and you're making this up, you're a good Jewish kid, you're never going to tell this part of the story. Why? Because Jesus is in a synagogue with thousands of good Jewish people who won't even eat bacon. And he's like, hey, you want what you really want? You think you know? Let me tell you what you really need. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's disgusting. You're saying to a bunch of kosher kids, hey, you need to try becoming cannibals. Well, that's what he challenges them to. That's where we pick it up in verse 6. He says this, many of his disciples, these are the people who are just following Jesus. This is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? And at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going to leave? And I love this response. If I had a life verse, this would be it. Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus said, I chose the 12 of you, but one is the devil. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Wherever we're meeting in living rooms and places and dormitories and in our bedrooms, Father, wherever we're at, would you just speak now? Get me out of the way. We want your will. Whatever things we have going on, whatever distractions are going on, Father, for the next bit of time, would you just speak? Would you just move by the power of your spirit? We ask this of you in your heavenly name. Amen. So let me tell you about how 2020 started off for me. My 2020, man, it started off as a banger. I'm talking about the best January and February of my life. Business, crushing it. My favorite sports teams, the purple and gold Lakers, were actually finally winning again. We had just had back-to-back away wins against two of the top contenders, the Clippers and the Bucks. My Manchester United, surging, finally doing well again. It's looking good. My family's doing good. My son was getting ready to transition out of the special education program he was in into like a typical peer classroom. That's good news. My wife and I just got back from our 11-year anniversary trip to Mexico City. I'm talking 5 nights without kids. I need to hear some parents in the back. Come on, give a praise hands if you know what I'm talking about as parents right now. Our family had 5 camping trips packed up and ready to go. We were doing good. And then March hit. And if there's one thing I've learned from Will Ferrell, it's if you say with no disrespect intended. So March with no disrespect intended, you're kind of a jerk. March kind of sucked, man. My business completely dried up. I had to have hard conversations with my employees to furlough them. Not fun. People I care about struggling with real mental health issues. 2020 is not going the way I plan. Let me say it like this. 2020, I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling you, 2020. If you found yourself in 2020 not feeling it, can you just like raise a hand in the comment thread right now? If you're not feeling some of this, come on. Then there's these superhumans. Like, I see them on Instagram all the time. And they're just crushing it. They're like, man, I've read 12 books in the first week. I'm halfway through learning Mandarin. I'm almost fluent. I finished my master's degree in my spare time in quarantine. You know, redeem the time. And meanwhile, I'm someone who's just like, I'm trying to just make it through. Like, I'm trying not to lose all the gains I made in the gym, right? Like, some of people put it on the COVID-15. I saw someone I haven't seen in a long time. They're like, Brandon, you look skinny. I'm not trying to be skinny. I've been eating 7 meals a day for 2 years. I got the reverse COVID-15. Now, I know. I can hear it. Okay, stop complaining about my fast metabolism. I will. But for real, I'm just trying, like, every day. I'm a full-time stay-at-home dad. I already was before. And I'm just trying not to do, like, real damage that a therapist can't undo for my children. You know what I'm saying? I love them, but it's hard. I'm trying not to eat my feelings, but it's hard. 2020, I'm just not feeling it. And see, the reason I like chapter 6 and the reason I wanted to read chapter 6 with you is because I think it speaks to the season that so many of us are in. Man, if you're ever at an impasse, if you ever get to the season where you're just not feeling it, where things aren't going the way you thought they would, when it's not the year, it's not the month, it's not the marriage, it's not the kids, it's not the singleness, it's not the college experience, it's not the high school experience that you thought it was, then chapter 6 is for you. It acts like a mirror and it reflects our response to God in times when we ain't feeling it. Let me give you an example. So Jesus feeds them. He crosses over the sea and they come around wondering, God, when are you going to provide for my physical needs again? When are you going to give me those tangible things that I want? Yeah, perishable, but I want those things. When are you going to give them to me again? Can anyone relate to that? Maybe you're fine with God not meeting your needs. In fact, maybe you prefer it that way. Even better, just give me the tools to do it. I'll be independent. I'll do it on my own. I don't need you to do it. I'll do it for myself. I'll do it with my own strength, my own power. Or maybe you're like the ones who say, hey, this is not the plan. They said, Moses did it this way. Don't you know this is how it's supposed to look? This is how my marriage was supposed to look. This is how my singleness was supposed to look. This is how my senior year of college was supposed to look. This isn't how it was supposed to look, God. Maybe you're like the ones who just don't like his teachings. And you're asking yourself, and you're watching this right now, and you're like, who can go with this? I mean, honestly, God, who can abstain from sex outside of marriage? That's hard. 10% of my income, I'm barely getting by. Who can do that? Who can forgive their enemies? Don't you know what they've done to me? You want me to return good for evil done to me? Don't you know how much I hurt? They never said sorry. I know it was like 10, 20 years ago, but they never said sorry. Why should I do that? Who can live with these teachings? Who can show respect to authority when I don't want to? Who can still be respectful of our president, our governor? Hello. See, what the people wanted, what I think we often want, is a God who looks a lot more like an elected official than a God. Right? But our God, Jesus, he's a king. He's not a politician. Let me say it like this. Jesus is our king, not our president. And if you get tripped out, I'm triggering you on that word president, go ahead and put in governor. That's fine with me. God as our president. See, that sounds nice. You know why? Because when you're running for office, you know what you do? You lay out an agenda. You tell me what the plan's going to be. You tell me how you're going to make my life better, how you're going to help me make money, how you're going to protect my family, how you're going to improve education, clean up the streets, clear out all the weeds. That's what you do. You come and you curry favor from me, and then I make a decision whether or not I give you my vote. But that's not how God works. That's not our Jesus. He's not running for office. He's not interested in president. Jesus is our king, and sometimes his answers don't always satisfy the people. They want him to take care of them, do it the way you've always done it. He responds by pushing them back. And they're not feeling it. If I'm being honest, and maybe you can relate to this, sometimes I'm not always feeling it. I feel like I want my plan. I feel like I want my choice. But Jesus doesn't give them that option. He says, accept me or abandon me, but don't try to fit me into your agenda. See, Jesus offers something so much better than our agenda. He offers something so much greater than our agenda, but we try to cram in the two sometimes. And you know what Jesus says to the person who tries to do that within his group? I don't like saying this, but he calls him a devil. That's a rough word, isn't it? But that's what Judas liked. Judas liked the moral teachings. I like the moral teachings. I'm on board with all this. I like the power. I like the miracles. I like the authority that comes with all of it. But man, can I just be honest? I want my agenda too. And Jesus looks over and he says, yeah, but one of you is the devil. Now, you see, this is the reality of who Jesus is. He perfectly balances two realities that sometimes that we don't always get. He's both the most lovable being in the universe that you could ever want to be around, and yet he's also the most just. He's both compassionate and meets you where you're at, but he's also the most convicting. He protects the woman caught in adultery, but then what does he tell her? But go and sin no more. He says, I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. He balances these two things out because on one side, Jesus is everything our hearts have ever longed for, ever desired. He's everything we ever wanted. He's the story that we love, and he's every hero that we've ever wanted to emulate. He practices racial reconciliation as a treatment of Samaritans and sending his people out all over the world. He loves people, calling the children to himself. He's fun. He turned that water into wine. Let me tell you something. It wasn't a couple bottles. The equivalent is roughly 1,000 bottles of wine. That's a party, y'all. Jesus knows how to have fun. He overflows in empathy as he weeps for Mary at the death of Lazarus. And that was all whole time knowing that he was going to heal him. Jesus knew he was going to heal him. And yet he still sits there and weeps with her. He stands up for the woman caught in adultery against the horde of misogynists. And if you don't think they're misogynists, then you explain to me why they didn't bring the man too. Because they're there to get that female. He proclaims freedom for the enslaved. He heals our illnesses. He returns love for hate. He died so you could have life. He came up from nothing, a nobody family, and a nobody town. And yet he stepped down from royalty onto earth. Jesus is the greater Mother Teresa and how he cares for the needs of the people. He's the greater Nelson Mandela and how he returns love for hate. He's the greater Martin Luther King Jr. and how he fights for racial reconciliation. He's the greater Gandhi and how he fights for freedom from tyranny. He's every superhero. He's every underdog of every superhero, of every hero story you've ever heard. It all points to Jesus in one way or another. Think about it. All the things that you love and you celebrate and the people that you love and you heroes you want to watch movies about, they liberate. They defend the helpless. They give courage to the scared. They overcome. They step down from privilege. They're underdogs coming from nothing. They willingly sacrifice. Jesus is all of that. He's everything. Jesus is everything you could ever want, everything your heart has ever longed for. That's who he is. But he's more because he's God, because he's our King. Jesus says things that we would never make up, that don't make sense. In our radical Western democratic mindset, they don't make sense. He says things like, he's the one way to the Father. What do you mean one way? He says to leave everything and follow me. He says to lay down your life and die to yourself. He says to give your money to the poor, give your money to God. He says not have sex outside of marriage. He says to stay in your marriage, even when you don't want to stay in your marriage. He says to honor those in authority over you. And it's hard teachings. And I think right now, a lot of us are left in a similar situation. And the disciples are given this choice. And this testimony is from the man who knew him best and lived closest to him and heard him and saw him and touched him and could feel him. He was tortured for him. He lived in poverty for him. And he gives this eyewitness account when he says, this is the answer I could give. Because after all I've seen, after all I've known, after all I've done, after all I've experienced, is the only answer we could give. And it says this, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe, and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Why? It wasn't because they're always feeling it, but because it was true. And what John stands here today to tell you, and what John's writing this down as a testimony for you to know is, if you were there, if you saw what they saw, you saw the miracles, you heard the teachings, you would do the same. Not because you're feeling it all the time, because he couldn't deny it was true. For John to live any other life would have been a lie to himself. He knew it. It was Jesus who is the truth. And that is where you put your hope. You put your hope in this thing that stays, that's founded and grounded and the only thing that could hold on. So when our feelings aren't feeling it, we have faith in what we know is true. Let me say it this way. We put our faith in what is true, not what we feel. Christians, believers, church, we put our faith in what we know to be true, not in what we feel. So maybe you're someone listening and you're like, Brandon, I've already made the decision. I've already crossed the line. I've already accepted Jesus and I'm still not feeling it. This still isn't going the way I thought it should. I'm not feeling this season. I'm not feeling it. I'm not experiencing the freedom Jesus brings. If that's you, I want to give you four ways that God wants to grow your faith in this season. And I'll go over them. I'm going to kind of go over them at once, then I'll kind of go over them individually. Number one, we got to ask Jesus to grow our faith. Number two, we got to establish our faith in Jesus. Number three, we got to study his commands. And number four, we actually have to do what Jesus commanded us to do. Look at it in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. I love the book of Luke. This is a historical account of the life of Jesus. A wealthy person from the Roman Empire paid Luke to go out and get all the evidence, get all the stories, get all the firsthand, and he goes and he writes this down. It says this, the apostles said to Jesus, increase our faith. You see what they started with? They asked him. Verse 6, the Lord answered, if you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. At the start of this section, the disciples demonstrate the very first thing we must do if we want to grow our faith. We got to ask God to grow it. Like, God's a gentleman. God can do whatever he wants. He can walk on water, but he's not going to go until you ask him to go. Let me say it like this. God won't grow what you won't offer him. Somebody needs to write that down. God won't grow what you won't offer him. We see the father of the boy who's having seizures, and he comes to Jesus, and he's like, please, would you heal him? And he asks Jesus, would you just grow my faith so that it would be done? And Jesus heals him. We see in chapter 18 in the Gospel of Luke, immediately afterwards, he's still in the same teaching about growing their faith from this question. He says, it's like the widow who goes to the judge. The judge is going to give her justice, not because he's a just judge, but because he will not stop asking in the same way, keep asking the Father. If you're not feeling this season, keep asking God. God, would you grow my faith? Would you develop my faith? The second thing we see is Jesus tells his disciples that it is not the quantity of their faith, but the placement of that faith. You want faith that grows? We got to establish our faith in Jesus. Jesus uses the example of the tiny little mustard seed. You'd walk by and not even notice it. You'd hardly even notice it. But that's not the point of their faith. It's not what the size of it, it's what we put it in. Our faith is about where we place it, not how much we have of it. It's about where we place it, not how much we have of it. Is your placement in Jesus? Because if it's in our economy, if it's in our governors and our presidents and our local legislation, if it's in all the researchers and doctors, listen to me, those are important people. Those are smart people. We should be taking advice and wisdom and counsel from those people. I'm not against those people, but they will let you down. Over and over again, you will be disappointed. Our faith needs to be in resurrection power that can only come from Jesus. Verse 7 goes on. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No. He says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. That's hard teaching. Verse 10, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Jesus is telling us that if we want to grow our faith, we must do what he's commanded us to do. To grow your faith, you got to act on what Jesus' command. Jesus' brother, James, he wrote the epistle of James. He was actually the leader of the church in Jerusalem for like 20-some years. In chapter 2, he tells us that faith, if it's not worked, if it's not built on, it dies like a muscle you don't use. It will atrophy and die. Remember the parable of the talents? What's that story all about? God won't multiply the gifts you bury. Someone needs to text that to a friend. God will not multiply the gifts that you've buried. Are you living generously? Are you caring for the needs of the less fortunate? Are you being honoring of those in authority? You want to grow your faith? Act like you still believe what the Bible taught you in the first place. Listen, I'm telling you, as someone who struggles, I've watched my business go down. I don't want to be generous right now. But luckily, I got a great God who overcomes that, and partially through my wife being like, no, Brandon, we got to take care of people. It's convicting. It's hard. I know that. I know it. I get it. But that's what we're called to. You want God to grow your faith? Do what he's already commanded you to do. And how do we know what he's commanded us to do? By studying his commands. Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by reading God's word. And reading back then, you can say, he actually said listening, but that's because he was talking to a group of people who are mostly illiterate. He's like, hey, just hear what they're saying in this word. So do you study Jesus' commands? Do you spend time listening to sermons and podcasts? Do you surround yourself with worship music? Are you in the word daily? Do you meet with people in a weekly life group that we have going on online right now? Hello, come on, somebody. How do you know what God teaches us? You got to get around people who are talking about it. Because it's like this. When we read God's word, we feed our faith and we starve our fears. When we read God's word, we feed our faith and we starve our fears. That's why the disciples wrote these stories down. That we might know Jesus. We might place our faith in him. You see constantly through the gospels just how dependent the disciples are on Jesus. I think a great example of that, and I think a great example of everything we talked about, and I'm gonna end it with this story. I'm going to land this plane here for you. But Gospel of John, chapter 20, John tells the resurrection narrative. This is the after story. So now throughout the Gospel of John and all the other Gospels, they keep talking about how Jesus is saying this thing like, hey guys, I'm going to die, but then I'm going to resurrect. Hey, I'm going to go down, but then I'm going to resurrect. Hey, don't be afraid when it happens. I'm going to die, but then I'm going to resurrect. And you would think after all the times they said it, they would know. And if you were making up this story, you would never make yourself look like a doofus like John's saying. Because John's saying, hey, he told us over and over again he was going to do it. But then on the third day, where were we? Hiding. Scared. Crestfallen. Why? See, I think sometimes I read this and I'm like, man, if it was me, I at least would have checked. You know, take the long route. Maybe take one of my nephews, give him a denarius and go, hey, just go by. Just check out just in case. I know it's not going to happen, right? It's like when your sports team's playing that team who's so much better, you know there's no chance, but you know, just check the score anyway. Who knows? Stranger things have happened. But we never would do that in reality. Why? Because if we were them and we watched our pastor, our spiritual father, our priest, our prophet, our Messiah, our Savior, beaten to the inch of his life, dripping blood out on the trail, forced onto a cross through stakes through his hands and feet, if you watched him take his last breath, and then just for good measure, after he was dead, a giant spear pushed through his heart, and the blood and the water all fall out, you would expect Jesus to do the same thing that everybody else has ever done in the history of man when they die. To stay dead, right? Like, there is no bouncing back. I don't care who you are. There's no bouncing back from a piercing through the heart. Like, you ain't coming back from that. And they expected Jesus to do the same thing everybody else would do. No matter how many times he said it, no matter how many times he heard it, they didn't go looking for him for a second in that moment. But there is a group of people who did. a small little cadre of females, and this story actually focuses on Mary Magdalene. Now, what we know about Mary is that she was a former prostitute. She was stuck with demons in her that Jesus took out of her. She was likely the one who washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And this reformed prostitute, she goes looking for him. And it's so unbelievable that he would resurrect from the dead that even when it's empty, she goes around thinking Jesus was a gardener looking for him. Because it didn't even cross their minds that this guy would resurrect. But yet there they go. And so she goes off and she tells John and she tells Peter, and they go running down the thing. And it says that John stopped and he looked in. And it says he believed. It's almost in a moment. He looked and he saw the stone rolled away, the tomb empty, the clothes nicely folded, and he believed. Something triggered in his brain. But it says Peter had to walk in. And he walked in and he examined it. He looked at this and he thought, what could this all mean? I mean, if you were stealing a body, why would you fold up the clothes so all the sores and all the aches would be dripping all along the way? Nobody would do that. What could this possibly mean? And I want us to think for a second again about one little detail in this. And that's that stone being rolled away. I love the fact the stone's rolled away, because the truth is, Jesus didn't need to move the stone to get out. Jesus could walk through walls. That dude walked on water. He healed people out of nothing. He could do whatever he wants, but he rolled away the stone. Why? Jesus rolled away the stone because he wants to let you know that it is him who's looking for you. He wanted the disciples to know it was him who was out on the hunt for them. It was never them looking for him. It was Jesus who called them out of their boats. It was Jesus who called Matthew out of being a tax collector. It was Jesus who saw Zacchaeus and called him down from the tree. It was Jesus who came to Paul on the road and called him out of his old life of killing Christians and being a terrorist. It was Jesus who did the work. And I think it's important, church, that we understand this, that it has always been God who's on the hunt for you. It's never been you who desires him. It's always been him. It's always been him. That thing that's stirring inside you today, the reason you're watching this today, the reason that you want to grow your faith in this season, is because God is doing something in your heart that only he can meet. That's something only he can do. Now listen, the God that sometimes we think we want, who just fixes all our boo-boos and makes everything easy and gets rid of our problems, that's not our God. But our God is something better. Jesus will not answer all the questions all the way you like it, but he will take your punishment, and he would hang on a cross, and he did resurrect so you could have new life. Jesus will not make all your problems go away, but he will carry all your burdens for you. Jesus will not prevent pain in your life, but he will allow them to make you better, to get your attention. See, that's the God we serve. He's more. He's better. Better than anything we could earn, anything we could imagine, anything we could hope for, anything we could do in ourselves, that's our Jesus. And Jesus comes for you today. He's coming for me today. In this season, even when I'm not feeling it, even when I'm not satisfied with it, why? Because he's a conquering king. And he will not stop until he's got all of you. Until he's got all of your attention. You want to know why God allows seasons that are hard? Why he allows us to endure through hard times, through times that we're not feeling it, where we don't want to have our faith in it? Because he will do whatever it takes to get your attention. He will break down every wall. He'll shatter every self-image of self-sufficiency. Whatever it takes, he's going to do to get to your heart, because it's always been him. It will always be him. And he's trying to help you realize it's not the things that you think you desire. Because it's not the money, it's not your health, it's not your job, it's not the family, it's not the career, it's none of that. It's Jesus. The only thing is Jesus. It's all of Jesus. It's always been Jesus, and that's what we need. More of Jesus, all Jesus, only him. We need his mercy to pour over us in this season of hardship. We need his grace to overflow out of us into the lives of others around us. We need his truth spilling out of our lips and his good words filling our ears. Hope is found in the only one who could resurrect himself from the dead, who could take off those grave clothes, fold them up, and lay them down, that you might know, that disciples might know, that I might know that he's on the hunt for us. Not the doctors, not the government, not our people who are really great people, researchers and statisticians. Those are all great people. I love them. I'm appreciative of them. But they can't give you the one thing your heart desires, the one thing your heart's truly longing for. And that's Jesus, the only thing which truly satisfies. And I want to tell you, he wants to grow your faith in this season. even when you're not feeling it. He wants you to experience his sufficiency so that the you who comes out of this season comes out of this season with peace. So that the you who comes out of this season, that you'd come out of this season with a deeper understanding of his sufficiency and his grace, his power, his authority, his might. That the you that comes out of this season is not focused on all the other things of the world's circumstances, but is focused on how he's at work in the world. It's him who wants to grow your faith. It's him who is true. It's him who wants to take away the distractions that you might learn that is your faith and your hope that is only found in Jesus that matters more than our feelings in this moment. He wants you to accept his resurrection power, but he's not going to go somewhere he's not wanted. He's not going to go somewhere he's not desired. And he wants you to ask him for it. So pray with me. Father, I thank you that you're at work in our hearts. Thank you that it's always been you who pursues us. Father, a heaven where we could sit and boast about all the things we've done sounds really annoying, and you remove that obstacle for us. And you remind us of that as we read the stories by the people who knew you and lived with you, how desperately it was you who was out looking for us, how great you are as the leader of our life, as the king of our life. So Father, I want to lift up everybody right now who in this season, they might not be feeling it, but Father, you want to instill us with faith, faith that's planted in you, faith that's based on who you are and what you can do, Father. And I pray for everybody who is committing that prayer right now, Father, that you would grow them. Help them to not grow weary in asking for it. Help them not grow weary in meeting with other believers. Help them not grow weary in reading your word and going to prayer. Will they surround themselves with excellent sermons and excellent worship and excellent friends who would help develop and grow them into who you want them to be, Father? Would you do a work by your Holy Spirit? And I also want to pray especially for anybody who might be watching right now that doesn't yet know you. They might have been starting off wondering, why am I even watching this right now? Why is this feed even popping up for me, Father? I pray that they would know the reason that's happening is because you love them. Because from the moment they were born, you've been after them. You desire them. You love them. You created them for a purpose, for a reason. They're not an accident. The fact they're watching this right now is not an accident. And so I lift them up to you. If that's you and you're making a decision right now, would you, after this, just go to our website, click on the Connect card and let us know so we can be praying for you. We want to come alongside you, but I want to pray right now. And wherever you're at, in whatever living room, wherever you're meeting, any bedroom, any dormitories, wherever you're at, would you just say this out loud with them as an act of unity amongst the body, wherever we're meeting? Heavenly Father, I come to you in need of you, the only thing that can satisfy me. Would you come and fill me up? Would you be everything my heart has longed for? I commit my life to you. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you.